Well, as we begin, as everybody's filing in, let's open in prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for the time that we have together as your people this morning. God, I pray that we would experience more fully this morning our unity in Christ, or that your gospel would truly knit our hearts together in love. And that we would, by your Spirit, be enabled to call upon you as Father, Lord, with full conviction and a full heart, or true faith in you as our Heavenly Father. Would you work that in us? Would you work that in us according to your kindness, Lord, and your gracious will towards your people? Conform us more to the image of your Son today. And help us rejoice in you more fully. I pray that you'd be with us during this time. Lord, will you bless our discussion? May it be edifying and beneficial for us all. Would you calm our minds and our hearts, Lord, and help us not be distracted from considering you more fully together and looking into your word together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, how is everybody doing today? All right. I'm glad somebody's doing all right. Yeah. Okay. Well, there is a new outline back there, so make sure that you grab one. If you grab the last outline, I would ask you to just let me know that you grab the last one so we can make some more copies. But today we're moving on in this study of the Sermon on the Mount that we're being led through by Sinclair Ferguson. And today we are coming to consider the importance of knowing God as Father. Knowing God as Father. The essence of knowing God as Father, as we're going to learn today from Sinclair Ferguson, really manifests itself through prayer. The more firmly, we are gripped by the reality that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has become our Heavenly Father, the more fervently we will pray, the more faithfully we will find ourselves communing with our Heavenly Father in prayer. We're going to see in this discussion today that in Matthew chapter 6, the central discussion from Jesus, the central portion of that teaching is prayer. And unlike the mindset that Westerners like us have, where we move in a linear perspective, we move from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, always building towards that which is most important, that's not the way that the Hebrew mind works. Most of the time, the Hebrew mind puts what is most important in the middle of the discussion. And that's exactly what we find Jesus doing in Matthew chapter 6. He brings us to the most important aspect of what it means to relate to God as our Heavenly Father, and that is in relation to Him in prayer. Prayer being the most important element of our walk and our relationship to our God. Now, it's interesting that prayer being the most important element in our relationship with God is also the most attacked element in our relationship with God. How hard is it, or how hard do you find it to maintain a regular discipline of quiet, meditative prayer for longer than 5 minutes at a time? The last study that I read, I can't remember what conference this was, but they interviewed, or they secretly polled all these pastors that came to this conference. and the majority of those pastors prayed no more than 5 minutes a day. Now that's pastors, right? Those are the leaders of the flock. Now if the leaders of the flock are not praying any more than that, then what does that say about the majority of Christians? The majority of people who call themselves Christians, how much are they praying regularly every day? In fact, I think on average, the most time that these pastors spent I'm sorry, I can't remember what conference this was, but the most time that they spent in prayer was on average 7 minutes. Now that's pathetic. We talk about revival, we talk about wanting to know God more fully, we talk about the glory of the gospel, but it really, our real convictions for those things, our real desires for those things, will be made known in our prayer lives. See, we can say all day long that we want these things, but the ultimate test comes down to how much are we actually praying. That will manifest how much we truly want God and how much we consider Him as our Heavenly Father. I don't mean that to be condemning, but it should be cutting for all of us. And it's good to be cut by the Word. I hope you know that. If you're not feeling cut by the Word, then the Spirit's not bringing conviction to you. And that's not a good thing. Being cut by the Word is good. The question is, what do you do with it when you're cut, right? We're called to repent. We're called to turn. We're called to embrace the gospel grace and move forward with God in obedience. So we're going to learn about that today in relation to prayer, how we relate to God our Father in prayer. Today's just going to be a general introduction to this topic. Next week, Eric Larson gets to delve further into the Lord's Prayer, or at least the way that the Lord has taught us to pray. And you guys will be considering this passage again. So today's just going to be a general introduction. Are there any questions or comments before I click play on the video? No? Okay. Well, here we go then. Let's start by asking a question, and would love answer honestly. It'd be very difficult for you to do, but we are one body in Christ. We're here together. We are not judging one another. We are all on this hard road to glory together. And so we can trust each other and we can entrust ourselves to one another as well. I want to ask, what do you find to be the most difficult part of prayer? Susan.
Quieting my mind.
From being distracted by...
I think for me it's probably distraction too, but a close second to that would be that it tends to become a list of all of the things that I need or want, you know, instead of a conversation with God. There's so many things that I'm concerned about, and I know we're supposed to, you know, come to Him and ask for these things, but at the same time, that's not... we're not just there to bring a shopping list, right?
Yeah. Well, that's right. Yeah, prayer is meant to be communion with the Father, not just petitioning like a judge or a king to do something for us, but really entering into a fellowship with Him in prayer. Lauren?
I resonate with those things that have already been said, but another thing for me that I think really does relate to the Heavenly Father, Earthly Father challenge, is that I have to fight with the sense that the Lord is going to do what he's going to do. And it's good, but sort of that sense of there's not really a necessary place for me in that.
Just, thank you. Raise your hand if you would agree with that comment right there. God's going to do what he's going to do. I don't know where my place is in prayer in relation to these matters. All right. Let me stop here for just, can you hold that? Hold on to it. Please don't lose that. Because this touches on one of our questions that I have on the outline, on the back of it. Why do we pray if the Father knows what we need before we ask him? Or we might even expand that into, why pray if God has a will that he is going to accomplish in this world that is unalterable, right? Does he have a decree to bring everything in this world to pass to the end that all things bow to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, yes, he does. So what is my prayer actually accomplishing? If you have a Bible, go to Matthew 24. I'm not going to get into all the different interpretations of Matthew 24 and tell you exactly how you should think about this chapter right now. But I want you to just start reading with me in verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. Well, wait a second, Jesus. Hold on now. You said that no one knows the day or the hour. It's fixed by the will of the Father, Acts chapter 1. It's not up to us to know the decrees, the times, and the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. This day is going to come to pass. The abomination of desolation has been written about already in the prophets. It's decreed. It's going to take place. And now you're telling us that there's a place for us to pray such that at least these believers in Jerusalem pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Now, what are the implications of that? If they don't pray, can they expect for their flight not to be in the wintertime or on a Sabbath? Does anyone see the issue there? The connection with what Lauren was just saying? This day is fixed by the will of God. And yet Jesus is here telling us, pray that that day doesn't happen during these certain times. Pray that it doesn't happen in the winter. Pray that it doesn't happen on a Sabbath. Right? Now that implies, one, we have not because we ask not, right, James. And then two, we can understand that something does take place with the Father when we pray. Things do change when we pray that will not change without prayer. Now, I can't twist this passage in order to fit a certain kind of theology that would prohibit that. Jesus very clearly says, pray that this will happen on this time or not on that time, in that time. which means if we don't pray, then we have no reason to expect that it wouldn't happen at this time. We have no reason to expect that it would happen in a time that's not outside of winter, for these believers anyway. And you understand the relationship between that and what Lauren said, right? Anything in your life, this principle applies. Anything. We want revival. I don't know if you do. I shouldn't speak for all of us. I want revival. I want the Church of Jesus Christ to shine brilliantly with the gospel. Guess what? Psalm 119, that only happens through prayer. I want a more devoted life. I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with a purer heart and a more faithful willingness to obey for His glory. Psalm 119 again, guess what? That doesn't happen apart from prayer. I want the Father's name to be hallowed in this world, in my life, in this church, in this city. Guys, it doesn't happen without prayer. And so, the mystery here of our relationship to God, I love how Sinclair Ferguson described that as his wife learning to drive on the lap of her father, right? I know you guys have done that with your kids, right? I have. And my Nana did that for me, right? Driving home from school, I leaned over from the passenger side and I'm driving like this. And her hands are there and obviously gripping that steering wheel so that I can't go too far this way or too far that way and hit a car or run into the ditch. They're there. She will only let me go where she wants to go, but she lets me hold the steering wheel. Or she let me. Same way with my kids. Let them hold the steering wheel, and Ruthie's trying to do this number right here, and I've got the sides held right down here. It's like, yep, you're driving. But I'm holding it straight so that we don't run off and hit a tree in our neighborhood, right? She's steering, but I'm in control. I love that picture in relation to the Father in prayer. God is in control. He has not relinquished any control to us. It's not the power of our words or the fervency of our desires or anything like that that gets things done. It's God in His will and in His purposes to do what He has purposed to do. Yet, in the midst of that, He invites us to come grab the wheel, to sit on His lap, and to learn how to drive according to His desires and His purposes and to steer the direction He wants to go. Wendy.
I think Psalm 37:4 really gives a deep picture of this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. The more time we spend in prayer and in the Word, the more time we're spending delighting in the Lord, and it's Him who gives us the passion to see revival or to become deeply connected with a ministry. Or all of these things come from delighting in the Lord, and we do that in prayer. And in Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, and then connect it with Psalm 37:4. I mean, it's huge instruction. I mean, it's a lifestyle direction that we're just walking in prayer and receiving God's grace, mercy, and direction all the time. It's really incredible.
Amen. Amen. Miss Nancy.
The desires
of our heart change. Say it again.
The desires of our heart change. We may have one desire, but as we pray for God's the desire of His heart, then our desire will change.
Yeah, when you delight yourself in the Lord, you are delighting yourself in the Lord's will, right? And where did I have there? No, I didn't write it down. I had a thought on that, but yeah. Well, anyway, yeah, you're right. As our desires change, we express those desires back to God in prayer, right? That's what it is. As we grow in our walk with Christ and as and our fellowship with the Holy Spirit as he changes our desires and shapes and molds us more into the image of Christ, and we begin to think about things with the mind of Christ, and we begin to love other people with the affections of Christ, and we begin to move forward according to the will of God as it's manifested in Christ. As those desires start to percolate within us, the way that they are to be expressed, the means that we have of making those desires known and expressing them with satisfaction to God is in prayer, right? And as those desires change, God is the one doing that work. He's changing our desires to be conformed to his will, and he expects us then to bring all those changed desires that are now in conformity with the image of his son, the likeness of his son, to bring them all and to pour them all out at his feet and say, God, do something with these. It's his work beginning to end, but we are very intimately involved. And anyway, I was kind of running off of what Lauren said there, but in prayer, we're not changing God's mind, but we are being changed into the likeness of God's mind in prayer. And what God has decreed to do, he has also decreed means of getting there. So you want to be more like Christ? It's not going to happen without obedience. It's not going to happen without time in the Word. It's not going to happen without spending real time with God in prayer. That's, and I use this word because I need to hear this word, time that is unhurried in prayer. The clock is the biggest distraction in my life. I think those of you who know me know that. I hate the clock, right? Can't wait till eternity when that clock goes, and I don't have to worry about it anymore. I can preach as long as I want in heaven, and I'll be okay, right? No one even has to listen. Anyway, I guess no one has to listen now. Unhurried time, growth in godliness is not going to happen without giving ourselves to these means of walking in fellowship with God, and you're not going to grow in your experience of that fellowship apart from obediently walking down the path that God has ordained to that end. So, prayer does change things according to God's decree, as unfathomable mystery as that is. Mike, oh, I'm sorry. Hold on. Who had their hand first? Oh, wait a second. Hold on. Are we going on to a different thing, different struggle in prayer, or is this all on the same topic? Okay, go ahead, Susan, and then Mike, and then Gary.
No, this was about Lauren's question of if God already knows, then how do I add to that by praying? And isn't it also too a matter of building trust and obedience and knowing that when we pray that if it's in alignment with God's will, that we can then watch for fruit of that? We don't know the timing. Of course, maybe not yet is the answer. But I always go back to Genesis 22 in the story of Abraham. God, it's not that, God wanted Abraham to know that he could trust God with the desire of his heart. And they had a very intimate, I think, constant, when I think of walking in continual prayer, pray without ceasing. Yeah. I think of Abraham and his relationship with God in that. And so God really knew the desires of Abraham's heart, and God trusted him. Abraham trusted God enough, right, to be able to be willing to sacrifice his son because out of obedience. But I think it helped me understand how I can participate in prayer. Not because God doesn't already know, but because he wants me to know on a deep, trusting, obedient level that his will is sovereign and mine is less than that.
Yeah. Yes, I agree. As you were talking, I was thinking of James 2, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Right? Like, prayer is not prayer is not separated from what James is talking about in James chapter 2, that I'll show you how much I trust in God by the way that I order and live out my life. Prayer is a matter of trust. Do you trust God enough to entrust your desires to Him, or do you trust Him enough to know that this is what's good and right for you? Right? It's all a matter of faith. So, go ahead, Mike.
With me, it's how I struggle in prayer is to not want to get in God's way, to catch up with His purposes. Like it's been brought up by several people that we have so many things that we're concerned about, and we bring up in prayer. And the struggle for me is when I pray about things to not want to like do things on my own, and you know, leave things up to God, or to keep me from getting in God's way. Whatever, if God's working, you know, whether it's in prayer for our daughters, or now I'm trying to develop a relationship with my brother's son, my nephew, whose mom's in the final stages of life, and not, you know, praying but not acting on things like, you know, like get out, like, okay, I think I should do this, but I mean, is this God's will or is this my will? That type of thing. Mm-hmm. And not getting in God's way, or just, you know, calm my heart, you know, bring it to God, you know, is this something you would want me to do? And, I want to do something, but is it going to be in God's way? Is it in God's will, God's timing, that type of thing?
Yeah, and you know how to fix that. Or you know how that's addressed in Scripture, 1 John 5:14. This is our confidence that He hears us when we pray according to His will. Right? And so, moving forward according to what God's clearly revealed in the Scripture, you can't go wrong. And so, unnecessary fear is what I'm saying, right? Just stick with God's Word and keep moving forward. Hold on, I want Gary next.
I think that for me, probably my feelings are what is an impediment for me, because oftentimes I don't feel like praying. You think, well, I have to feel like praying before I can pray. At least that's the way I think, and I know that's not true. Because if it's a relationship, we don't have to feel a certain way to relate. So I think that going back to the original thing, what is it that prevents me from prayer? It might be that I'm not feeling like praying. But once I begin to pray, the feelings come. But still, I have to sort of deal with that not wanting to pray, not feeling like prayer.
Yeah. So how do you deal with that?
I think that I schedule time. I read Scripture before I pray. That's helpful.
Yeah.
And I think, too, about basically what my relationship really is. I find it really interesting that the topic is about the fatherhood of God, because it's just this last year, I believe the Lord has really spoken to me about how do I relate to Him. And I reread, I think it's J.I. Packer's book, I read it many years ago, and I didn't get much out of it, but I got a lot out of it this time.
Knowing God.
But basically, he summed up our relationship. In fact, he summed up the entire New Testament with three words, and it was adoption through propitiation. And my son adopted, and my son had to go through a lengthy process, very expensive, very time-consuming, very difficult to adopt. And I realized that God didn't just save me. God saved me in order to adopt me. He took care of all the legal things in order to have a relationship with me.
That's right.
as an adopted child. Yeah. That right. that really speaks to me. But again, it's the feelings. If they're not there, it's more difficult for me to pray.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. If any of you share that struggle with Gary, which I'm assuming that most of us do on some level, there's a great little article written by George Mueller that's called A Simple Way to Pray, if I'm not mistaken. But if you want that, I will send it to you. I have it on my computer. Just email me and let me know. But basically, it starts with Scripture. When you go to pray, start in Scripture and think through and meditate upon what you're reading. And he said, most times I found my heart inflamed and ready to pray in response to God's word. And so, yeah, I thought that was very helpful. So if you want a copy of that, I can send it to you. Yeah, I'll put it on the blog. Yeah. Oh, and those, speaking of that, those of you who wanted a copy of the poem that I read last week, it is on the blog. So you can access that. Go on the website. It's like resources or materials or something like that. There's a tab that's Pastor Seth's blog, and then you can click on that. We're running out of time, and I, as always, thought we would get further than this. But one other thing that's related to what Gary just mentioned that I personally struggle with are the times when prayer gets boring. And at least you feel like it's just boring. Like, what am I doing here? Is anything really changing? Like, am I really meeting with God? Is he even here, really hearing me? And I don't have time to develop that the way I want, but let me encourage you that in those moments, you need to run to the Psalms and use a psalm to guide you in prayer. There's a reason why the biggest book in the Scriptures is the book of the Psalms, 150 prayers that are given to us so that we might learn how to pray in a way that's according to God's will. He wants us to approach him with everything. One of these questions that I had was, list some passages in Scripture that tell us how God wants his people to pray. I didn't correct something there, but Psalm 62:8, pour out your heart before him. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in the Spirit. Ephesians 3:14 through 19, pray that you would be filled with the Spirit of God so that you might know the love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God. Jude 21, praying in the Spirit is a means of building ourselves up in the faith. Psalm 109, verses 1 through 4, prayer is what God wants us to do when we're being persecuted. And what we get from this and in the many more areas where Scripture speaks of prayer, what we learn from all of this is that God wants us to pray to him no matter what is going on. Everything. When you feel like praying, when you don't feel like praying, when you're bored, when you're excited, when you're joyful in the Lord, when your heart is cold, God wants you to pray, to come to him and trust in him as your heavenly Father and know that you can entrust to him whatever's actually going on inside. You can entrust that to him, and the means of doing so is prayer. So, next week, you guys are going to consider the Lord's Prayer more fully. I won't be here for 2 weeks. So Eric Larson is leading next week. Eric Marshall is leading the week after that. And if you guys have questions or anything like that, you feel free to approach them because I'm checked out. But pray for our trip. I appreciate it. It's our 10-year anniversary celebration. So I would greatly invite your prayers. So, Father, we thank you for the time that we've had to consider something of what you desire from us in prayer. And I pray that you would spark in us, Lord, a new commitment to pray and Give us that sense of depending upon you in faith, even as we approach you in prayer in Christ's name. We draw near to you as our Father. We do so as those who have been united to your Son. And we ask you, Father, to be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.